the city's point of view, we can't really tell the difference between how Christians are neighbors to each other and how non-believers are neighbors. And the pastors were very convicted by that. And so they did an exercise with people in their church, and I'd like to do it with us. You know, can we do that right now? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to write anything down. But just think about this, okay? Three questions. A is, do you know the names of the people on your block where you live? Or the road if you live in the country. Do you know the names? You don't have to say yes or no. Okay, the second question is, do you know some relevant information about them? You might know their names, but do you know something, you know, like, you know, were you born in Idaho and you moved here? Or, you know, are you a veteran of the war or something? Do you know anything about them? And the third question is, do you know some in-depth information about them? Maybe a fear that they have, what kind of faith they might have? Do they attend a church someplace? Okay, here's the results. The first one, you know, do you know the names of the people on your block? Less than 10%. I mean, we're talking Christians. Less than 10% knew the names of the people on their block, where they live. How about the second one? Do you know something significant about them? 3% know something about their neighbors. And the third one, know something about their problems they struggle with. Less than 1%. Now, to me, that's convicting, because we know the names of the people that live around us, and we know something about them, where they're from, you know, that sort of thing. But I don't think we've really sat down with them and talked with them to find out. Here's what's going on. Today, I'd like to talk about carrying out the Great Commission. Last week, we talked about Jesus when he rose from the dead. He gave his disciples some marching orders. He says, "Here's what I want you to do," and it's called the Great Commission. Okay, there's the Great Commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But then there's the Great Commission that he gave in Matthew 28. The Gallup poll says that over half Christians in America don't even know what that is. So I wanted to make sure we know what the Great Commission is. Okay, 17% don't even have any idea what's in Matthew 28. And I said last week that between 1.2 and 1.5 million people are coming to Christ every day. That's because someone is carrying out the Great Commission. If it ain't us, it's somebody. And so let's read this script from Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Okay, if it's on the screen, let's read it together. Can we all in unison? Okay, go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then the scripture says that then Jesus ascended into heaven. And two angels, it says in Acts, were looking at the disciples and the people there and said, "Well, why are you gazing up at the sky? This same Jesus will return from heaven in the same way that he left." And they returned to Jerusalem, and they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of something that happened to me when I was a kid. I must have been about 10 or 11, maybe 12 years old. I think it was probably 11. That I grew up in a family of 9 kids, and so my parents one day told us in the morning, they said, "We're going to go to Glasgow," which is 60 miles away, "and we're not going to come back till evening. It might be after dark, who knows." But they gave us all jobs to do. And of course, my job was the same thing every day, and I loved it. And that was that I got to, we had about 6 milk cows and a bunch of bulls and yearlings and stuff around the barn. But there was all this green grass around the yard and down the road. And so my dad said, "Hey, you know, let's get that grazed down. You saddle your horse and you watch those cows all day and let them graze." Well, But my brother, my oldest brother, he had to work over at the neighbors. And my oldest sister, she's 3 years older than me, she had to take care of the little kids. She had to cook for us. Everybody had their job. But my dad warned me. He said, get your work done before you start playing around. Because all of a sudden, we're going to drive in the yard. And if you ain't got your work done, there's going to be some problems around here. So we loved to play softball after supper. So we worked all day long. And I discovered then that working for my parents was a sign that I loved them. And it was a sign that I was mature. I don't just lay around and play. So the same thing I think applies to us. Are we serious about what God's asking us to do? Galatians 3:14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I just like to say that I think the Bible is summed up in one word, and we sing about it all the time. God's love, love, love. Maybe it's, you know, Jesus was asked by a lawyer once, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus said, well, you know what the law says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, then the lawyer, he thought he could trap Jesus. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You don't know who lives next to me. And so Jesus said, and then he told the story of the Good Samaritan. So basically, Jesus said was, anybody, anytime you see a need, that's probably your neighbor. But how can we love people? How can we love our neighbors? How can we love? The note on your outline says that loving prayer is the key to successful fulfillment of the Great Commission. Unless we are serious about praying for people, we'll say, I can't be involved in the Great Commission. I mean, what can I do? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to. But it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Whether it's praying for people around the world or for a neighbor that lives across the street, it begins with prayer. Loving prayer is the key to successful fulfillment of the Great Commission. The reason I use the word loving is because sometimes we can just pray, and sometimes we, if we aren't careful, we just pray for the neighbors. You know, Lord, give them what they need because they've been wrong on me, and they're just, you know, no, loving prayer. Loving prayer. I think Jesus didn't just say, you know, he didn't say just, you know, well, come on, now get out there and do it. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Acts 1:8, I read this last week, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Without the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can't even begin to love our neighbors and to share God's love with them. Can't be done. Well, let's go through our outline and just see what we can learn from this. Got some blanks to fill in just to help us follow and to remember this. Number one, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to see God's vision for the lost. Number one, see God's vision for the lost. How often we look at lost people, and we're deceived into thinking, well, their smiles, they're as happy as me. They, you know, what do I need to be concerned about them for? And that's a deception I think we fall into. It's deceiving to think that if someone doesn't know Christ and they show look like they're happy, that they must be. They got to be. But God sees their hearts. If they don't know Christ, they're hiding it, but there's some pain inside. There's fear. There's hopelessness. There's a lack of purpose. Look at the most well-known Bible verse in Scripture from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the vision. That's God's vision for the lost. Notice he doesn't say, for God so loved me that that he sent his only begotten Son, that if I believe, well, that is true. But he says, the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish. No, God loves everybody. He loves the people around the world. He loves the people around this town. He loves people across the street from you. We see ourselves sometimes in our problems, and we just say, man, I can't get my own work done. How am I supposed to be concerned about the neighbors? Well, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's vision for the lost. Every single person is included in his love when he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus is in our example, I think, when he said, "Follow me," in Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man has come to give life to anyone who is lost." That's God's vision for the lost people. He came to this earth, and now he's asking us to go to our neighbors. I heard about a couple that moved into a town, into a new place, and they thought, you know, they loved the Lord, and they said, we've got to get to know all of our neighbors. So since she was a real good cook, and they thought, well, maybe let's bake a pie, and let's bring them to all of our neighbors. And so just to introduce themselves, so they got this pie, and they walked across the street to some neighbors. They knocked on the door, and the door opened just about a half inch, and someone called out, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well, we just moved in across the street there, and we just want to get to know you. Just want to say hi." And he yelled back, and he says, "I know you're trying to sell something. Get out of here." And they said, no, we're not trying to sell anything. Just his wife made a pie and just want to be friends. And he called out again through that crack, "Get out of here. Leave the pie on the porch and go." So they left the pie and they left. They thought there was kind of an accent in his voice. Where are they from? And so a number of days later, the guy from that house was out mowing his lawn. And so the guy of this couple quickly walked over there and just introduced himself and said, "You know, we were the ones that just left that pie on your porch and just wanted to say hi." And the guy was he was so nervous he could hardly talk. And that couple realized, you know what? People are afraid. People are afraid of their neighbors. They're afraid for someone to get to know them. So number one, see God's vision for the lost. Many times they're afraid. It isn't just that they have no needs. It's sometimes they're afraid. So number one, see God's vision for the lost. Number two, enter into God's work to reach others. Enter into God's work to reach others. This is a work. Sometimes we think kingdom work is all about talking, but no, there's work to be done. Because if we're going to demonstrate love to people, sometimes we need to work at it. Kingdom work takes energy. It takes effort. It takes time. Getting to know people takes time. Sometimes it costs money. Sometimes we need to just kind of get over our fears and maybe get over our selfishness, that our own laziness can trap us into the place where we say, I don't even get time to do my own stuff, like I said. How am I going to reach out to the neighbors? Any of you watch HGTV? You don't need to even raise a hand. I'll bet you a bunch of you women do for sure, if us men don't. There's a program called House Hunters. It follows people who are searching for a house. They maybe moved to a town, or they want a new, different house in a different place or something. They want a place to live. Many times they ask questions, you know, is the location close to schools? Is it, does the kitchen have a modern kitchen? Does it have a finished basement? Does it have a lot of curb appeal? But something that's maybe more important, and many times they don't ask, other times they do, is who are the neighbors? Because if you've got children, you're concerned about, you know, is there a child molester or a sex offender in the across the street? But see, as believers, our concern is, are they lost? Do they know Christ? If they don't, is there anything we can do? Is there anything we can do to reach out to them? Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, we read it, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." But remember the key in our note was loving prayer is the key to successful fulfillment of the Great Commission. So it starts with prayer. That's why we need to find out what their names are. So we can start to pray for them. Well, I guess you could just say, Lord, I just pray for that person in the brown house over there. Lord, I just pray for the family that's in that blue house. No, I think it's better to get their names. That's a good reason to reach out to them, to begin to pray for them. Look at what Jesus said about this work that needs to be done. Luke 10:2. It says, then he said to them, his disciples, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He didn't say the harvest is great, so put your gloves on and get to work. No, he said begin to pray. That's the first step. It's a spiritual harvest. It's a spiritual work that needs to be done. And it begins in prayer. It begins in prayer. How can I emphasize that enough? Turn to somebody right now and say, what's the most important place to start? Turn to somebody and say, it's prayer. It's prayer. That's the place to start. We don't start by dashing over to the neighbors to get to know their names. Well, that's a good place to start so you know how to pray for them. Spiritual work needs prayer. We can't do it physically. It can't be done. Years ago when they had back in the tent revivals, which is maybe a little bit before my time, but apparently there was a lot of it going on. Amy Simple McPherson started the Four Square denomination, and she stopped in Montana. One place. Anybody know where? Miles City. And 1,000 people got saved. And that's where this church started. Well, I don't think it happened with her, but there was a tent revival going on, and the evangelist got there a little bit early in the afternoon because he wanted to make sure everything was set up right. And the custodian was a black man. And as the evangelist looked in, this black man was walking along the chairs. And he said, whoa, what are you doing? And the black man said, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm just claiming all the people who sit in these seats tonight for the kingdom of God. Because in Joshua 1:3 it says, every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. I just didn't know any better way to do it. Well, there was a great victory that night because he was praying and he was believing God. So see God's vision for the lost. Number two, enter into God's work to reach others. And number three, persevere in loving others. Persevere in loving others. I loved Chrissy's story on Easter Sunday about her brothers. She'd been praying for 18 years, gave his life to Christ. Wow, 18 years. Persevere in loving others. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. You know, sometimes we fail, but love doesn't fail. This may seem weird to you, but I think the great commandment is tied to the Great Commission. I'm going to just read the Great Commandment here in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think if we love God first, then we're going to be able to love our neighbor. Let's go back to the definition that I've always shared. What is love? Love, freely giving of myself for the highest good of another. Freely giving of myself for the highest good of another. I think this holds true in our love for God. It certainly holds true in God's love for us. I think it holds true in our love for each other. Freely giving of myself for the highest good of another. How do I know the difference between love and other words, you know, like lust or just wanting something from our neighbors? I think it's how does God love? Ephesians 5:1-2. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Be imitators of God. How does he love? He sent Jesus. It was very costly. We're to imitate his kind of love. Our note says, loving prayer is the key to successful fulfillment of the Great Commission. Who is my neighbor? Well, Samaritan. See somebody in need? Somebody might say, well, I need more than my neighbors do. I should be asking them for help. No, 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 no. If you're a child of the King, you've got more than they've got. You've got a lot more than they've got. And God's going to help you to give what they need if they need something. Next week, John is going to be presenting compassion, which is children around the whole world are needing our help. They're in third world countries where they don't have anything. And if we can support them, they'll be in an orphanage where they'll hear the gospel. I'd like us to think for just a minute, maybe close your eyes and just think about how you scored on this neighbor quiz. Do you know the names of people that you live next to? Do you know anything about them? If by any chance, have you sat down with them? Find out what their greatest needs are. Tell you what, this quiz is really convicting me. Yeah, I know their names, but the question is, how often have I been praying for them? If the truth were known, I think many times we're more afraid of our neighbors than they're afraid of us. And that ought not to be, because if the Holy Spirit is in us, Scripture says the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues them. I think we need to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has bound you. You shall be witnesses. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, this morning we've tried to see how we can live out this great commission that you've given us. This great work that looks overwhelming to us. But yet you've said that we can, with your strength and with your power, we can reach out to people around us because you are going to help us. You're going to strengthen us. So Lord, I just pray for us this morning. If we're like the people in Colorado, we want problems to be solved, but we don't want to have to get involved with solving them. We want the government to do it. We want the city to do it. We want the police to do it. But you're calling us to reach out to our neighbors. You said we're to love you first, and then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, as your people, we confess that we've been slackers. I confess I've been a slacker in this. But you're calling us to go. If not to Indonesia or Haiti, to go across the street or across the road. To reach out to people. So we just confess this morning. It looks overwhelming. We're sometimes afraid. But we just trust you that you're going to strengthen us. Lord, may we have a new hunger for the filling of your Holy Spirit. A new angst that unless you do it in us, it ain't going to happen. So I just thank you for empowering us. Inviting us to be a part of your work.